What you guys in the back missed was this incredibly beautiful little girl right here. And so that they were just like, man, she's beautiful. She's precious. So this was the Suttons. Dylan and Sadie read God's word for us, and we're going to be talking about that today. I'm so glad that you've come to worship with us here on this Easter Sunday. I want to just start off with a thought, just a question to ask, and just perspective for us. Have you ever had something in your life where you look at it, you take inventory of it, and you're like, man, I got a lot of this in my life? It could be a variety of things. It could be material things. It could be like just characteristics or just family or just whatever. You got a lot in your life, and you see that God has abundantly blessed you. And then you think about like maybe the person beside you, and their life is just empty. And they're just right next to you. And this happens every day in our life. And what was sitting unused in your life, and you think it's no big deal, and this is why we have yard sales right after Easter, spring's here, and we just sell all this excess when there is really people who desperately need what you have, who are hoping for that very thing. Consider for a moment like that moment, and it seems like this little tension that you're feeling at the red light, and you're trying not to give eye contact, but you feel bad for the person who's asking for something, and they're trying to get you to look their way, and then you're taking inventory. Do I have any cash in my wallet? Do I have any like unopened water bottles? Do I have any snacks I can give them or anything like that? But that's the reality that you and I face in our deficit because of our sin. We are just like that. It may not be food or money, but man, just because of our sin, you and I need saving. Because of our sin, we need the grace of God. Because of our brokenness, we need hope. And because of our sin, we need help. Ultimately, we need something that God has given us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And what's great, if you've been able to walk with us over the past few months, and maybe it's your first time with us, and we are so glad that you've come, we get to walk through this little last piece of the book of Hebrews. And what the writer of Hebrews does here that's really incredible is it does some encapsulating thoughts, some all-encompassing ideas, and he kind of piles them into just a few phrases. And then at the same time, it's a prayer of blessing that ends with a word of praise. And so Dylan and Sadie read it, but I'm going to read it again. So look at this with me. It says in verse 20, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good," and here's the purpose, equip you with everything good, "that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ." And then it closes with, like I said, a word of praise. That's a doxology. "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." You and I need to know this fact about the resurrection that we get to celebrate today, is the resurrection doesn't just secure our future, it transforms our present. And so what I want to do is kind of like look through so that we could see how this takes place. Notice it says, "May the God of peace." It's given this just description of one of the characteristics that God brings, one of the attributes. The reason why this is so important, the writer kind of like points it out here, is that God is bringing about peace to a group of people who have been disunified. He's also like bringing about peace for a group of people who are also in a life of tumult and chaos and just hard times. The point that this makes here is that true peace comes from God. And following it, and what we're going to see is following it, explains how he accomplished it. The God of peace, he is that because he has reconciled us to himself through his son. You and I, because of our sin, we were at war with God. In fact, it says our sin has made us enemies with God. We did it sometimes, if we're honest, actively we've done this. But sometimes passively, just oversight. One scholar puts it this way, "The resurrection is the demonstration that the sacrifice of himself has been accepted by God, and that the new covenant was established based on that sacrifice." This covenant hinged on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. So the resurrection is proof that the sacrifice worked. But we could ask the question, what if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? Then we would ask, logically, was the payment enough? Did it really satisfy God? But we get to see on this side of the proof of the resurrection, the answer is yes.
It did satisfy God. He paid in full for our sin. So throughout Hebrews, we've seen in the Old Covenant how the law exposed our sin. It showed it. And how the repeated sacrifices continue to remind people of the guilt of their sin. And it also let us know that our access to God was limited. However, we see this in Christ. Now, Jesus, in his blood, established this new covenant. And here's what's great about this new covenant. It's also eternal. It's everlasting. Now that he's alive, it's everlasting. Now his sacrifice fully and finally forgives sins. Now the fracture that you and I have between God is over. Now you and I can enter God's presence with confidence because of this work of Christ. What was once a repeated work under the old covenant is now a completed work in the new covenant. What once covered sin temporarily now removes sin permanently. Not because you and I were really good at negotiating with God. We couldn't do that. Not because we somehow figured out how to stop sinning. But it's because Jesus made peace through his blood. The resurrection of Jesus means your guilt is no longer looming over you. Some of us in this room get in these moments where we kind of reflect back on our past and the decisions we made, the people we hurt. And it continues to be like a cloud wherever we go, reminding us of all our mistakes. Well, because of the resurrection, your past is not looming over you. Your standing before God is not on fragile ground. Your relationship with God is not probationary. You're not going to hit 90 days and get an evaluation. No, it's finished in the person and work of Christ and proven by his resurrection. Now, we have forgiveness for yesterday, power for today, and hope for tomorrow. Jesus is not just a prophet who tells us what God says. He's not just a priest who intercedes for us. He's not just a king who rules over us. And he's not just a shepherd who feeds us. The emphasis here is he's a risen shepherd who leads us, who protects us, and provides for us what we need. Now, what I love is this room is filled with a bunch of good-looking people. So this is what we're going to do, this participation. Look to the person to your right and left. Say, you look good. Say it back there. Okay, and then you say back to the person. Real quick, here's the next part. You look back to the person who said that to you and say, I know. So when I was a kid, even though my mom and stepdad weren't part of church culture, didn't go, but they would make sure that me and my brother and sisters looked really good. There's this picture in front of my granny's house, and I'm wearing a gray suit. It was kind of prophetic. I didn't know at 8 years old that I was going to be a pastor, but God did. But it was just great to think that those things that were just kind of made known, these important things, and that was right. I mean, we're dolled up to hunt Easter eggs, right? And so there I was, and I'm thinking about this thing, and I remember at this stage in my life was the stage that I had so much struggle, and I didn't realize all that God was doing in my life as a young man, but God was doing something. And I remember those moments where I would go to my mom and try to like stall and go into bed, or I would have troubles thinking about hard things that were happening in life in the world around us, and she would make me go back to Psalm 23:1. Let's look at that just briefly. I'm just going to read a few verses. Verse 1 says this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And I know there's two more verses, but I just want to pause for a second. I want you to see this picture of this good shepherd. And many of us know that text of Scripture. It's that one, Jesus wept, because it's the shortest, and John 3:16. Those are the three that most of us know. And if you don't know those, you're awesome. There's three to learn. I just want us to pause here and see some things that correspond together. Jesus is our shepherd. and how Jesus fulfills this picture that David wrote long before Jesus became a baby. Because of Jesus being our shepherd, we will never be in want. He fills our true and deepest need. He shows this picture of how he makes us lie down in green pastures and leads us beside still waters. It's just a picture of the providence of the good shepherd. And then I want you to see verse 3 and 4, because this is where it connects deep for me, and I hope for you. Notice here it says, he restores my soul. The implication there is that your soul needs restoring. You and I know that something's wrong. We see it in the news with other people. It's really easy to see it with other people. But you need to know, when you look in the mirror, there's someone broken there, someone in need there. And what we have in Christ is the one who restores that person in the mirror, who loves them, despite their behavior, despite what they bring. He loves them. He restores your soul. He leads you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, here's what's great. Think about that, paths of righteousness. You need to know that you and I have no access directly on our own to righteousness apart from the work of Christ. It's Christ and Christ alone. That's where our righteousness is found. It's in him. And so this path of righteousness goes to the person of Christ. And then we see in verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Notice that phrase, shadow of death. You and I, if we're in Christ, do not have to experience death, only the shadow of it, because Christ did die. He didn't take the shadow, he took the reality. Because of that, you and I can have this uncommon life where we don't have to fear evil because God is with us. And Jesus took the rod on his back, and with the staff as a shepherd, he brings us back to him, and that brings us comfort. And in fact, we see this in John 10, and one of the I am statements of Jesus in John's gospel, where he says, I am the good shepherd. And then he illustrates what the good shepherd does. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Well, the writer of Hebrews is making sure that we understand now he's the shepherd who is raised for his sheep, which means you and I are not following a memory. You and I are not trusting in a system. You and I are not basing our life on an idea. We're being led by a living person. No more unfinished work for you. Now he wants to work through you. The shepherd died for the sheep to provide and protect for them, and then he came back to lead them to do his will. And this is where I want us to pick up in verse 21. Check this with me. Equip. He has done this work through Christ to equip you with everything good that you may do his will. That word equip there means to perfect, which means you and I naturally don't have what it takes apart from this work of Christ through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We don't have it to do on our own apart from that to be equipped. And we're not just equipped just to say we're equipped. We're equipped to do a work that he's called us to, and that's to do his will, right? And working in us that which is pleasing in God's sight. And here's the linchpin, the key part, through Jesus Christ. The only way that you and I can ever do the will of God, to do a work that pleases the Father, is through the work of Christ in us, period. So that's the main point here, is that we're being equipped. That's what he's praying for, is that you and I would be equipped by this work of Christ in us, working in us, both to will and to work what is pleasing in God's sight. It helps us to walk in righteousness, because we couldn't on our own, not just with God, but with others. It helps us live lives of obedience, of endurance, of faithfulness. This work that he's equipping us to does this. And here's the key, I want to say it one more again, all of which were accomplished through Jesus and the covenantal blood of Christ, and the fact that God raised him from the dead. His death and resurrection provide the power, right, and the path to do God's will. What you received by grace, and here's what I want you to hear, what you received by grace, someone else needs to understand through your obedience. What Christ finished for you now should flow from you. What may be excess in your life is just enough for someone else's life. What may be easy for you could be impossible for someone else. What may be a simple act for you may be an answer to prayer for somebody else. What may be routine is the very thing that God uses to restore someone else. And what may be ordinary for you is extraordinary to someone else. So what if God in His grace was doing something in you so that He can do something through you? In essence, the work of God in Christ is both the example and the empowerment to do the will and work of God. And then I just want to share briefly about this will and work piece. In Philippians, Paul writes this letter to people that he got to meet. In planting churches is an incredible thing. Then he got like shunned out of town, essentially. And he writes this from prison. And he goes through the first 11 verses of chapter 2 of Philippians. Is this incredible like treatise on what God has done in Christ and how Christ humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, which is an incredible passage of scripture that I want to encourage you to check out. And then right after that is this phrase. Look at this. Therefore, which means there's something in light of what he's talked about Christ. My beloved, Paul says to the church, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. And then he gives this command to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If we were to stop there, you'd be like, that doesn't add up. You just told me I can't do any of this apart from the work of Christ. And you would be right. That's why we got to keep reading. We're going to work this out in us. Why? For it is God who works in you. You need to know that this call to live a life equipped to do the will and the work of God that is pleasing to Him comes from God. He's working in and through you as a broken vessel to do more than you could ever do on your own. That's the gift of the Spirit of God. That's the gift of the gospel. Look at this with me as it continues. This, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You need to know, if you're in this room and you have trusted Jesus, God is working in you, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. You are no longer defined. And here's some of you need to hear this. So if there's a moment, let's lock in for a second. Fix the antennas, if you know what that is. We would say, check the internet. You and I are no longer defined by weariness. You and I are no longer defined by our struggles. You need to hear this. You and I are no longer defined by our past. You and I are no longer defined by our burdens. You and I are no longer defined by our hurt, by your limitations. Now, because of the work of Christ, you've been defined by the work that He's done. And He's equipping you. He's equipping you to do His will and His work for His good pleasure. Jesus didn't just die to forgive you. You need to hear this. He died to transform you, to change you into His likeness. And what's incredible, as I mentioned a moment ago, is Hebrews, after five times, he gives warnings, making sure that they know, like, be mindful of falling away. Be mindful of that five different times. Don't drift. Now he ends with a word of blessing. And here's the thing I want to make sure that you walk out of this room with, if anything. What Christ has done in you was never meant to stop with you. What Christ has done in you through the working of the gospel, changing and transforming your heart, was never meant to stop with you. It is meant to be lived out in your life. And the way that you respond to your spouse, the way that you respond to your kids, the way that you respond to your neighbor, and sometimes your neighbor's kids. Just saying. I need to be reminded of this. Like, the gospel of Jesus Christ and what He's accomplished for us helps us. It changes here so that it can move through us in the lives of other people. What if the people who are in this room and who've been here the past couple of hours decided that from now on, they're going to take what we believe that Jesus has done for us and in us through his life, death, and resurrection. The fact that we've been reconciled to God because of this, and we begin to live lives that reflected that. Not just on social media where it's safe, but at work, in the marketplace. What if we begin to walk in boldness with the fact that we've been changed? Because what Christ has done in us was never meant to stop with us. It's to go through us. This would be a different world if the people of God acted like the people of God. So I hope that by God's grace today, as we got to share this Easter Sunday together, and you do look good, and you're like, I know, that you have sensed the reality that God is calling you to more. To so much more. Let me pray for us. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you. Thank you so much for this moment that we as brothers and sisters get to share. Lord, I pray that your spirit, your power and presence would rest on us, that you would just help us respond to this. And like to drive that in. What you've done in us was never meant to stop with us. So, Father, I pray that you would do this uncommon work of just driving us to you, to your throne, that we could do so with confidence. Lord, I pray that you would be with us today. Lord, help us not leave what we've learned in this room. Lord God, help us live it out every day. Lord, we trust you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand and let you know that we're going to sing together. And then after our singing, Blake's going to give us some announcements. And then after the service, if you need prayer, our elders are going to be up here to receive you for prayer.